Would you turn to Colossians chapter 4? Thank you, Randy. Colossians chapter 4. I want to look at the closing section here, beginning in verse 7. And we already considered the first part of this passage last week. My plan is to move our next study together as a church will be in the book of James. So if you would like to this week begin to read the book of James, meditate on the book of James, that would be good so that you're prepared as a church to study that together. The gospel's meant to be shared. Last week we considered the gospel message is meant to be proclaimed, that we are all called to be preachers, proclaimers of that good news gospel. None of us are off the hook. It's not like that movie, High Noon, where the villagers knew that they were in trouble. These, you know, bandits were taking over the town, so they send a telegram to this gunslinger who's going to come in. The town gets their money together, and they pull their resources together, and they hire a professional gunslinger to take care of the bad guys. And often the church can have this approach to ministry. They believe that the really difficult, dangerous stuff about the ministry, like going out and preaching the gospel, witnessing and sharing, you know, the kind of scary stuff, that's for the gunslingers. That's for the hired professionals. And we take part, we share in the gospel by giving money. We pull our resources together to hire a gunslinger. But the reality is that we are all to handle rightly the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It is all of our possession and responsibility to be proclaimers, preachers of the good news. There's not one of us who are exempt. We are all professionals of the highest order. We are ambassadors of the living God, the sovereign of sovereigns. We are employed here. We are commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with this message: repent and believe the good news. Believe in the one whom he sent, who was sent down from the Father to give his life as a ransom for many, so that we could all be sons and daughters of God and receive communion and forgiveness and fellowship, eternal life. That message is given to the church, the very body of Christ. We are the arms, we are the feet, we are the mouth of Jesus as we proclaim that good news. Every one of us shares in that commission, in the mission of the church. And the gospel message is meant to be proclaimed. But as we look at this next section, beginning in verse 7, the gospel mission is meant to be shared. The commission is meant to be shared. The great commission, where we're told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, or the word, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son. Go to the very ends of the earth. And Jesus says, don't worry, I will share that mission with you. Behold, I am with you to the very ends of the earth. I go with you. And this is the message that we share. This is the mission we share as a church. Think about household chores. No, don't. I looked at Rob, and when I said it, he was like, oh no. Household chores are meant to be shared. Have you ever had a family meeting where you gather the family together and say, hey kids, we got to talk. Mom and dad are busy doing dishes and vacuuming and cleaning up your book bags and running this way and that way. Whoa. This is a shared space. You are to share in all of the joys of this household and family and all of its responsibilities. Let's begin to divvy them up. All right, you're vacuuming, you're dusting, you're straightening up the, you know, you're doing laundry. You ever do that? Right? I remember one day, one of the most discouraging and encouraging days in all my life was a Saturday morning. It was a spring morning, and I'd gotten up that morning and early, and I'd told the boys the night before what the mission of the family was. We had to get all of the gravel. See, earlier that summer, I had gotten a load of gravel, and I had put it down in my driveway, fresh gravel. And if you've been to my house, the part of my driveway that is graveled is from here to about the back doors. Not the doors here, but the exit doors into the parking lot. And all winter long, the plow trucks had been pushing that gravel everywhere but in that section of driveway. And once the snow thawed, I began to get the sick feeling in my stomach. I began to realize that I was going to have to spend several hours, if not several days, trying to move that gravel that had been spread all over the place back to that driveway. And it was in the grass. You ever tried to get gravel out of the grass? There's no good way. There is one good way, I'll tell you. I'll just tell you. I'm going to cut to the chase. Use a shop vac. Before you rake up all the dirt and everything, let it lie. Use a shop vac. That's the best thing. That we tried everything. I remember that one Saturday morning, finally I said, we got to do this. This is the day. We got to get this job done. And I went outside and, you know, early, and I'm getting all the tools out, and I'm working and working. And I was banging around before I went outside, right? Trying to make sure everybody knew it's time to get up and get out there. And I'm out there, and I was so discouraged. About noon comes. Sorry, boys, I'm throwing you on the bus today. About noon comes and nobody's there. I'm getting depressed and discouraged, and I'm thinking about all the things I want to do today. I'm realizing this is now my entire Saturday and next. I'm like, my day's over. I was overwhelmed, and I'm getting really frustrated. Then eventually one boy came. Then eventually another boy came. And then eventually the third boy came, and now I have these men who are sharing in my misery. And it was still a difficult, dirty, frustrating job that we kind of figured it out as we went along, and this wasn't working, that wasn't working. But eventually we got it done. And I said it started off as one of the most discouraging days, overwhelming days, and became one of the most encouraging days when my boys showed up to help me. And I remember telling them that. I was at first going to give them, and I might have, they probably will remember this story a little differently. But I remember I was ready to give it to them. And there have been times we've probably done that over the years with similar stories. But that morning, God really grabbed my heart and said, you need to be so thankful for these men, even if they're late to the party. And that's some of us this morning. Some of us have been called to the commission, the Great Commission, and we're still in bed. We had every intention at one time getting up and answering the Father's call to the mission, but somewhere over time we fell asleep. And maybe it's because there's other brothers and sisters who share in the commission and are doing similarly. So you're sitting there, well, he's not doing it, she's not doing it. And the Father's still doing the work, and there's plenty of work to be done. The day is yet long. The gospel mission is meant to be shared. And this morning, I call you to the commission. I call you to the mission to show up and say, all right, God, have grace on me, have forgiveness on me. Whatever time I have left in the day, I will use it to be about the Father's work, the Father's will. And maybe I don't know how to do it, and maybe it's frustrating and it's hard work, but Lord, we'll figure it out as we go. There's a list of men's names here. There's one woman mentioned as well at the end. But there's a list of individuals' names here in the final chapter of Colossians, and each one of these individuals preaches this sermon. There's so little known about them, but we know one thing, that they decided at one point in their life, I am going to be about the very mission of the gospel. It wasn't Paul only. It wasn't Peter only. It wasn't the other apostles only that proclaimed the good news to the ends of the earth, to that turned the very world upside down. It was individuals like these listed in this book or in other books of the Bible. Often we find the Apostle Paul calling out individuals, saying this person and this person and this person. There are so many people we know so little about, but the one thing we know, they're preaching a sermon this morning that I will be about the work of the Father. I will share in the mission. I understand it's not just the responsibility of the elders and deacons or the missionaries, the Pauls and the Peters in the church. It is the work of every dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ to be about the mission of the Great Commission, to make disciples. Fathers, make disciples in your homes. Mothers, make disciples in your homes. It's all of our responsibility. Grandmas, grandpas, make disciples. Aunts, uncles, make disciples. Share in the very mission. We have children being born into the family of God every day. We're thankful for the Henrys who had a little baby. We're thankful that the meetings are having another child. We're thankful for others of you that are having children. Did anybody know that I'm a grandpa? February 7th, I get to see my first grandchild. And each one of these families needs you to show up and preach the gospel to their little rugrats. Because I haven't met anyone yet in the church who gave birth to a saint. They give birth to sinners. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Now listen, here he begins to preach. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. You see, there were things, there were messages, there were encouragements, there were things that Paul had that he wanted to be delivered to the church in Colossae, and he could not bring himself or communicate himself. So he elected men like Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver and disciple and encourage the church. Paul never visited this church. And so if this church was going to be able to be blessed by the ministry that Paul had received from Christ, then it was going to have to be delivered by other faithful men and individuals. You see, Tychicus and Onesimus are sent by Paul. In fact, they're all over Scripture, and there's some verses up here that illustrate other places Paul sent them, and to other churches Paul had sent them with other messages. But here, they're asked to deliver a message of encouragement. What do they preach to us this morning? What do they tell us? They represent the faithful encouragers in the church. And some of you will share in the very message and mission of Jesus Christ simply by being an encourager. Did you see that here? I'm sending them to you for this very purpose, that they may encourage your hearts. Some of you, that is why you are in this church. That is why God has placed you here in this fellowship, because he has called you. You've been commissioned to be an encourager, not a discourager. There's nobody here, although you may feel that that's your calling, to share bad news, but you are called to share the very good news, to encourage one another's hearts. And I'm so thankful for those who have received that ministry from the Lord and who have been faithful. I have letters throughout my time in ministry from encouragers who have written me notes that I've kept with me. There's one in my office. I won't tell you where it is, but when I get discouraged, I just look at the envelope. There have been times I've pulled it out and I've read it. They encourage my heart, and it's all right. I'm going to do it again. Guess I'll get ready for Sunday. Encourage one another. Encourage your hearts. So that, you know who's an encourager is a great example of this? Pastor Rob. It's one of his gifts. So many times they'll send you a text or send me a text. And, praying for you, brother. Love you, brother. You can hear him. That's how his texts sound. It's amazing. Encouragers. We need encouragers. Paul needed encouragers in his own life. And this church needs encouragers. We need more. Do you think our church would be a better place with more encouragers? Well, you say, oh, we already have that covered. We have a Pastor Rob. It's his job. That's what they preached to us. That's what they did. That's what they received, the commission they received from the Father, the commission they received from the Apostle Paul. And they went and they were about the ministry, the mission of the gospel. They were encouragers. Let's look at a few others here. Aristarchus or John Mark or Justice. Let's continue reading. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. What do these individuals represent to us? What do they preach to us? Well, first of all, Aristarchus, if you study Aristarchus in Scripture, you'll find him all over the place. He was one of these individuals that was with Paul through the thick and thin of ministry. He was with him at the riot in Ephesus. He was with him in shipwreck and in the storms of sea. When the going got tough and others deserted him, Aristarchus was there to comfort and aid the Apostle Paul. John Mark also is named here among him. He's the cousin of Barnabas. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. When Paul went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, John Mark accompanied them. However, we find out in Acts chapter 13, that John Mark proves to be unfaithful. And for whatever reason, he abandoned the mission. This missionary journey, and it was so frustrating to Paul that he was like, oh, I'm done with him, Barnabas. We're not taking him on our next journey. This guy's not dependable. We can't, Lord, I can't, your work is too important. And so there's this big fight and a rift between Paul and Barnabas, but we find later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, that Paul and John Mark are reconciled, and God restores John Mark to a position of influence and significance in the mission, in the making of the church, and of making disciples. He becomes a very integral part. Again, he pens the very gospel of Mark. And so what does John Mark's life preach to us this morning? Encourage us to do. He is an example of someone who has failed and yet has been restored to ministry. Onesimus and Aristarchus represent those who are dependable, those who are faithful and are encouragers and comforters, and you can count on them. But here John Mark represents one who is restored to ministry. And some of you here this morning may have failed or been frustrated in ministry, but John Mark's call to you is to be faithful and be restored and be about the mission and consider what Christ has for you and His calling on your life and say, Lord, I will do what it takes. I will be faithful and I will follow you to the very end of the earth. And we find that in the life and the testimony of John Mark. He is an example to all of us. What about Justice? Again, all we really know, he's among the circumcision. He's a Jew. He's a fellow, one of these fellow workers for the kingdom. He's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. That's why we don't have Scripture verses after his name. So what does Justice preach to us this morning? He represents those who serve Christ faithfully behind the scenes, whose deeds aren't told. Yet he's there and he's faithful. And so many of us in the church will do things that aren't going to be preached from this pulpit in deeds that aren't going to be seen on slides or announcements. yet you're doing the work of the ministry. You're involved in the very work and the commission, the great commission. And I want you to know that the Lord knows your name because your name is written in His book. And He knows your deeds, the good and the bad. As He says to the churches in Revelation, I know your deeds. Justice represents those individuals here who serve faithfully and whose names are counted among the faithful, who God has recorded their deeds, even though they are unknown. What about Epaphras? Again, we find him in Colossians. We find him in Philemon. The beginning of Colossians, Epaphras was this young missionary. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and faithful, assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This was this young man who again, he proves the point, as we talked about in the very first chapter when we began this study, he proves the point that the gospel mission is meant to be shared. Paul never visited the church of Colossae, yet this man came from Paul's being saved, most likely under the ministry of Paul in Ephesus, and he goes into the church planning business, into the missionary business, into the disciple-making business, into the evangelism business, and as a result of his hard work and his prayer life and his dedication, churches are founded all over this region. And God's work is reaching and spreading and growing. He represents the prayer warrior in the church. He represents those who are faithful in prayer. And some of you say, I can't work anymore. I can't do the things that I used to do. If there was a work day, I would be up here. If there was an evangelism thing, I would have been here. I was involved in the bus ministry, pastor. I was involved in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I taught children's church. I did VBS. I did all kinds of things. But I'm old, and I can't do it anymore. Pray. And Epaphras reminds us that the church is not built by human hands, but by the hands of the living God. And that is accomplished by the greatest one we partner in the very great commission, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Holy Spirit who has empowered us. And then we can pray in the Spirit, and then we can pray in the name of Jesus, and we can pray to the Father that He would build His church. And some of you need to be dedicated, all of us, not some of you, because I'm not going to do that. We all need to be dedicated to the ministry, the work, and the war of prayer. That's the message Epaphras presents to us. He also represents the very next generation God is raising up. And we saw that last week. I was so excited to kind of celebrate men who are called to ministry. This church has been uniquely blessed by young men who are dedicated to ministry. I'm so thankful last week to see our interns and all summer. It's so sad that they're going back to school, and some of them are still going to be here and involved in various ministries. In fact, all of us should be thinking about Andy, who's probably done by now speaking, but he was preaching in another church this morning, one of our interns. God called to ministry as a result of your ministry here this summer to him. We pray for Matt as he goes back, and Jared and Josh, who's here, and others. After the service, three young men came forward and said, we need to be baptized. Did you know that? Praise the Lord. Three young men who said, I want to follow God. I want to publicly proclaim. And there was already one waiting in the wings. So we're looking forward to scheduling another baptism service where four young men will be baptized. Praise God. Luke is our next one. You guys know by now, on a communion Sunday, we're going to go a little bit over. So if you have something to do that's more important, just go ahead. We'll mark you out. Luke, verse 14. The beloved physician greets you. What does Luke proclaim to us this morning? Again, one of those who is responsible, he's a Gentile, who's very close to the ministry of Paul, and he joins Paul on his missionary journeys and throughout his time as an apostle and as a missionary and as evangelist all throughout the known world of that time. Very dear friend of Paul, and he's going to pen the Gospel of Luke. He pens the Gospel of Acts, and this is a little tidbit. When we went through the Gospels and we went through the book of Acts, I don't know if you guys remember this, but it's my belief that the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel or and the book of Acts are written as a legal document for Paul in his Roman imprisonment. And so, Paul gives this ministry to Luke to record his testimony and his connection. How does Paul's teaching connect to the Jewish faith? That's what the Gospel of Luke's about, proving that Paul has a legitimacy to preach the gospel that he's preaching because it's not an unaccepted religion or doctrine that Rome does not allow you to teach or recognize. That was, it's a complicated thing, but there were certain churches and religions that Rome sanctioned, and any new religion they would not sanction. But if Paul could prove that he was just preaching Judaism, right? Connect his teaching and his ministry to Judaism and to Jesus, then it would give him some credence. And then Acts is kind of a continuance in that. And there are many scholars who believe that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written as part of Paul's legal defense before the Roman government. Isn't that interesting? But Paul's journey was very difficult. And if you know the life of Paul, many times he suffered greatly for the gospel. He was beaten. In fact, one time he was beaten so bad, we're told that he passed away. He was revived by God. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked three times, and he suffered greatly for the gospel. He was stoned and beaten many, many times, and so he needed to travel with this physician, and that was Luke's ministry. What does he represent? He represents, it's very interesting to think about that. You know, Paul had the power to heal, yet he had to travel with a physician. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, just kind of chew on that for a little while. But what does Luke represent? Luke represents those who use their profession or professional skills as a ministry. They're willing to go anywhere at any time God asks them. They're willing to drop everything just to be obedient to the call of God and say, God, whatever skills I possess, whatever education I possess, whatever training I've received from your hand to benefit the mission of the gospel. I'm so thankful for those who use their professional skills in this church and other churches around the world. Doctors, teachers, lawyers, every profession God could use in some way to protect or encourage or build his kingdom. Then we have Demas. As does Demas. Well, what does Demas tell us? We find Demas is mentioned few times in Scripture. Obviously, he's mentioned here in Colossians. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10. He's mentioned in Philemon 1:24. Here he's listed along with John Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke as a fellow worker. But we find in 2 Timothy 4:10 something very sad. It says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." He represents those who start well but do not finish well. He represents those who are in the church today, and this is a warning to the young men who have committed themselves to the ministry. This is a warning to those who say, "I will be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to be." It is a reminder that this is a difficult and discouraging work that will invite the very attack and ire of the enemy. And you better be committed to the work. And you need to guard your heart and your doctrine. It tells us only that he fell in love with this present world. He fell in love with what the world had to offer. He fell in love with society, is another way to say it. And every one of us in this room is in danger today or tomorrow of being a Demas. We are all. It's a warning not just to the young man, it's a warning to us, your elders, to me, who is given to the ministry of preaching this morning. We are to say, all right, Lord, I need to be faithful. I'm not going to rest on my laurels, but every day I've got to be committed to the mission of the gospel so that at one day, instead of following Christ, I'm not following the world or its traps. And finally, let's look at the closing comments here. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. And here's the last words, grace be with you. We find Paul's final greetings. Now he's no longer sending messages from people. Now he's sending messages to specific people. He mentions Nympha, who has this church meeting in her home, and she represents those who have given. She represents those who use what God has given to meet the needs of the church, what God has given them. I'm so thankful for people who see their resources as God's resources, who say, you know, you've given me this house, Lord, but really, I want to use it for you. There's an individual here, and I really want to embarrass him, though I probably could, but it's a great testimony. One of the individuals I came to this summer, and I was worried, well, what are we going to do with Matt Buchanan? Where are we going to house him? And I thought, I know somebody I could ask. And so I made a phone call, and I was wondering how it was going to go, and the individual answered the phone, and he said, you know, I made a commitment long ago with my wife before God that when we built this house, or when we got this house, we would use it for whatever the Lord asks. And we've opened it up to missionaries and others, and so this is the Lord's house, we'll do it. I'm so thankful for that's the testimony of that church. It wasn't hard for me to find somebody. I had somebody, we've had a couple people that I know of who've given greatly of their resources, something that God has given them. One who actually gave something away that was of great value, and they said, this, we could use it for our own benefit, but we want to use it as a benefit for the church. And somebody come up to me, unrelated, not even know that happened, very similar, and said, I have something that I'm thinking about giving away, and again, it could be great benefit to me, but if you know of anybody who could use this in the church, we want God to use it to bless them. I'm so thankful to be in a part of a church that see, like the early church, that sells their possessions and gives it to whomever they have need of. Nympha represents the individuals who see what God has given them, not to spend and use for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the needs of the church. And then Archippus, what does he represent? We find him in Colossians here, verse 17, and then Philemon 1, verse 2. Most likely, as you study him or try to figure out who he is, many believe that he was Philemon's son. Philemon had a home in his church, and it's very possible that Archippus is Philemon's son and the pastor of the church meeting in Philemon's home that is mentioned in Philemon 1 verse 2. But what does he represent? Well, we're given this one phrase about him. Did you see that? It says, see to it, Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. And who does he represent? He represents the one who is in danger of burnout, bitterness, or compromise. And there are many here in the church, and Paul sends encouragement to him. He says, Archippus, don't give up. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted you with, that you have become a steward of. See to it that you do not give up. And he represents this morning those who are in danger of giving up. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you in any way I can to remember that the gospel mission is meant to be shared, and we need you. Do not give up. See to it that you fulfill the ministry, the commission God has called you to.